Good morning. Thank you for being here. I don't know. I've preached a couple of times, and so it may be that this is your first time. I don't see a whole lot of visitors, but if you haven't heard me preach before, I'm not the regular preacher. He's away at conducting a Bible camp, or helping to anyway, and he'll be back in a few days. Okay, before we get started, Dale Clark was going to preach today. He took sick on Friday evening, and so he's not here. The elders wanted to make an announcement, so I just decided to combine those since I'm kind of filling in for Dale, preaching and announcement. So we became aware through Pax Burke's dad, Tall Burke, of a evangelist down in South America, Chile, to be exact. And he is a faithful gospel preacher. We've vetted him through congregations in the United States that support him. And he has been supported for a number of several years, and actually does evangelistic work there in Chile, as well as in the northern part of South America, in most of those countries. He teaches young preachers and helps them along, and is funded by a number of congregations in the United States. His wife is taken severely ill. They've been married all their adult lives, she is needing surgery. It's not an easy thing for someone who's not a wealthy man, and so he needs some benevolence. Several congregations are going to send money, and the elders have decided that we would send some as well down to him. It's a little difficult getting the money down there, but I'm sure Larry can figure it out. And so we're going to send it out of the treasury because it's kind of an urgent need. Apparently down in Chile you have to pay for medical work before it's done, and they don't have the same insurance kind of situations that most people in the United States have. And so we're going to send money down. We're going to do it pretty quickly. If you would like to participate, it's up to you. Then you can just put the extra you'd like to go toward that into the contribution, because we're going to send it out of the treasury, probably send some this coming week or this week. And so maybe some more in August. We'll see how that goes, but I think we're going to send some more in August as well. They have to make payments up front to the government-owned hospitals and such. And so I wanted to make that announcement. If you want to participate, fine. Then just put an extra in your contribution. We'll be sending it out of the treasury, probably some in July and some in August. But we need to get some down there, and other congregations are doing the same thing. So we became aware of that. Want to let your congregation know. And then Dale was scheduled to preach, and so here I am. So I want to talk a little bit that if you know me very much, you know I like the Old Testament, and you know that many of the stories in the Old Testament have an immediate application, and so sometimes we can get a sense of God's mind by the way He treated the Israelites and other peoples in those days and times, with kind of an immediate feedback from God. So we can learn the mind of God many times by studying the Old Testament. And so okay, so can I borrow that remote? Okay. I think you're going to have to help me, because I've got this thing in presentation mode, but it doesn't seem to want to work. Can you? Let me just start it over and make sure. It seems to come up awfully slow. There it goes. And so I go down here to the presentation thing. There it is. Just you standing here did it. All right, thank you. So Exodus, the 17th chapter. This was before the conquest of Canaan, before the wandering in the wilderness, before the 10 spies convinced the people they could not conquer the promised land, before God even delivered the 10 commandments to Moses on Mount Sinai. There was a very important moment in the early life of the fledgling Israelite people, or the nation of Israel. And I want us to look at that for a few minutes this morning and see if we can glean something from it. I think maybe we can. As the Israelites marched away from the devastation of Pharaoh's army at the Red Sea, they journeyed toward the Promised Land led by Moses. And this is, read that in Exodus chapters 14, 15, and 16. They are faced with their first encounter of an enemy army since the Pharaoh's army perished in the Red Sea. The Bible tells us that they came face to face with the army of Amalek. Now, if you're a student of the Old Testament, that sounds familiar to you, and they're known as the Amalekites, and so that should ring a bell or two. The Amalekites were a nomadic tribe that would be a constant thorn in the side of Israel, the nation of Israel. In this first encounter, they proved their nature by conducting an unprovoked attack against the Israelites. They saw this massive amount of people moving through the area, and rather than come up and say, "Hi, what's your intentions?" they just wanted to go to war. So this prompts the Lord to promise total annihilation of the Amalekites. Not now, but later. And if you want to look at King Saul of the nation of Israel, you could probably read some about that there. But that's another story. Maybe we'll get to that at some point. Here we find the leader of Israelites, Moses, along with his brother, the high priest, Aaron, as well as the first mention of the future leader of the Israelites, Joshua. He's the general of the army, apparently. And they play an important role in this encounter. However, there's another man mentioned in these verses that most have not heard of, but deserves our attention, a man named Hur. H-U-R. Not Ben-Hur, not that one, but just Hur. An Israelite in the with the nation. This man kind of steps out of nowhere, does a great work, and then mostly disappears into the same shadows from whence he came. We see him, and then we have maybe one or two other references to him, but then he kind of disappears from history. So let's read Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 15. Now Amalek, he's the king, came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, "Choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." Verse 10, so Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur, first mention of Hur in the Bible, went up to the top of the hill. So Hur went along with them. And so it was, verse 11 says, when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed in the battle. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. And so they took a stone and put it under him, let him sit down while he's holding the rod of God, you can imagine, in his two hands up. Can't let it down because the Amalekites kind of start taking control of the battle. So it's got to be up. God uses very, very profound and visual things in the Old Testament to illustrate His power, to show us His power. And so the power wasn't in the army. It wasn't even in Moses. It was God's rod. He said, "My power is in the rod. You've got to hold it up, because if you put it down, then you'll lose." And so Moses sat on the rock, but that really didn't help. His arms were still getting heavy. And Aaron and Hur then supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady to the going down of the sun. And of course, the end of the story is the Israelites won the battle with the Amalekites. Verse 13, so Joshua, the general, he gets the credit here. Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book, and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Not now, but sometime in the future. And Moses built an altar and called his name, the Lord is my banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. And so that's our story. That's really all there is to it. So we're going to look at this man, Hur, that nobody ever heard of before, and just one or two references, and then nobody ever heard of him again. Notice the context. As the battle starts, Moses positioned himself high above the battle so he could see over it. He holds the staff of God high with his hands. And then when Moses' hands held the rod up, the Israelites prevailed in battle. And the opposite, when it was lowered, the army of Amalek prevailed. And after a while, Aaron and Hur stepped up and held Moses' hands up the rest of the day until the battle was finished. I don't think Aaron could have done it by himself, but we'll see. Of these two, Hur stands out in my mind. Aaron was one of the leaders, as obviously Moses was the leader, and then Joshua was the general of the army, apparently. And then you have this man named Hur that we haven't ever heard of his name before. Here is a man about whom we know next to nothing, yet he assisted in following God's command and thus enabled the entire nation to see a great victory. And so he stepped out of the shadows and into a prominent role for just a little while and then back into the shadows again. But without him, it's doubtful that Israel would have won the victory. As you think about her, it's recognized that most of the members of a congregation don't stand up here and preach or teach or even lead singing. Most don't. Many are willing to do necessary things so others can do the preaching and the singing. And all those other necessary things have to happen for us to have an orderly worship service, for us to have a robust teaching program, for us to have a building with air conditioning, thank goodness, and lighting and seating. And it's clean, and the bathrooms are clean, and a bunch of other things. These people who are often unnoticed and maybe unappreciated are people like her. Something there is to do, and they get it done. Without any fanfare, without any big recognition, they just do what needs to be done. And they're doing God's work too, you know. Just because you're standing up here doesn't mean you're the only one doing God's work. We have people here at Southside who perform functions in the body of Christ that are so vital, who never get nor want recognition. Maybe they ought to get some recognition. So I'd like to share with you some characteristics of people like her that make them very special to the kingdom of God. And some of you are people like her who step up when necessary. And I want to tell you why we should thank the people that are like her. Moses was unable to hold his arms up all day. And, I couldn't do that either. The rod was probably a fairly thick wooden pole, which you pick it up, it's not so bad. But you start holding it up like this for hours and hours on end, and just the lever of pulling you down and pulling your spinal cord over and all that kind of thing is going to wear you down, especially a middle-aged man like Moses. And if they fall, the Amalekites certainly win the battle. Look at verse 12. But Moses' hands became heavy. And I don't know if you've ever worked with something up high, but every once in a while, you just got to let your arms down. You've got to let the blood flow back to them. You got to let them rest a minute. But Moses couldn't let them rest. And when it came down, the Amalekites started winning. And however, Aaron and Hur stepped forward and hold the hands of Moses up till the battle's won. Latter part of verse 12, and Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on the one side, one on the other, and they helped Moses hold that rod up because it was the only way. Hur's help is a necessity, not a nice to have, isn't it? People like Hur are invaluable. To me, Aaron and Hur are some of the heroes of this conflict. Yeah, Joshua was the general, and they did have to fight the battle, and there may have been loss of life down there, I'm sure. But had Aaron and Hur not been there, the battle would have been lost, and Israel would have been defeated. So it was a very valuable job that Hur participated in. Things haven't changed much. There are still people who get the credit, those who are seen, who are up front, and those who do more of the public work of a congregation. But behind every one of those people, there are many Hurs. That we wouldn't have an orderly service, we wouldn't have a clean building, we wouldn't have a lawn mowed, and 100 other things if it wasn't for the people like Hur. Moses is unable to hold us. Let's see here. There we go. So there are many things, many people in the congregation who are praying and visiting and cleaning and doing lawn work and writing cards to the visitors sick and traveling, those who are traveling and those otherwise absent from the body, running the soundboard, cleaning the bathrooms, vacuuming the carpet, changing the light bulbs. 30 feet in the air, about. All the light bulbs just work when you come in here. You know, sometimes they burn out and you have to replace them. And somebody has to come down here and get on a big ladder or scaffolding or something, or with a big pole, and replace those. Those are the ones really carrying the load. The preacher preaches, Bible class teacher teaches. But if the toilets don't flush, it's a problem. Really lifting up the hands of the preachers and the teachers, maybe the song leaders, so they can do their job without hindrance from a lot of other things. And they're absolutely indispensable to this congregation and really every congregation. Even Jesus had someone who held up his hands. I'll use that phrase. It's not used in Matthew or Mark 15, but it's the same concept. Mark 15, verses 40 through 41, there are also women, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and the less, and of Joseph and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him, took care of a lot of things so he wouldn't have to. And I don't know if that was making sure he had clean clothes or food prepared, or whatever it might be, but they ministered to him. And when he was in Galilee, and many other women came up to him and ministered when he was in Jerusalem. If the aid of others helped the Lord, then how could anyone think they could get by without aid today? We can't. We can't get by with those people like Hur. Hur may have not been a great leader like Moses, or he wasn't a great general like Joshua. He wasn't a great high priest like Aaron. He wasn't even a warrior in God's army. But this day, there was one thing Hur could do, and he did it willingly and actively and faithfully, just hold up one of Moses' arms. That's all. Not even both, just one. And he did a great job. When it was time to help, Hur was there. Mark 15, verses 40 through 41. So Joshua... That's not the right scripture. This is going back to Exodus. And so Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up the top of the hill. Hur went along. And when he got there, there was something for him to do. This man Hur is not mentioned before this incident. Only a couple of minor mentions afterward. This man who lived in the shadows while others around him received the glory. He was largely invisible to the crowd, who could only see Moses, the great leader, and Aaron, the high priest, and Joshua, the general of the army. Those were the front people. Hur was somebody who stepped out of the shadows when needed. After the battle, you can imagine Joshua as he led the victorious army back into camp, and you can imagine the people as they received Moses back into camp with gratitude, and maybe Aaron led the congregation in a big prayer of thanksgiving to the Lord for giving them the victory. And probably Hur walked wearily back to his tent to get some rest. And members of the congregation here who like Hur, they're visible in the crowds. Preachers and the song leaders get all the pats on the back and recognition, and while people like Hur remain invisible. But Hur wasn't looking for praise, was he? It can be hard to keep serving the Lord when it seems nobody appreciates what you do, but that's really the time in which reveals our true motives. If we stop serving God because no one brags on us, then we're just in it for the recognition. Jesus has something to say about that. Let's look at Matthew 6, verse 1. Take heed that you do not your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Verse 2 of Matthew 6. Therefore, when you do charitable deed, do not sound as a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Then verses 3 and 4. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. And your Father sees in secret, will himself reward you openly. God sees, God knows, God rewards. As Hur lived his life and used his God-given talents, God was watching. Sometime later, God needed someone to build the tabernacle and provide a place where the Lord could meet his people. I'm going to cough. Excuse me. When the Lord looked down at the multitude of Israelites in the Israelite nation, his eyes settled on one man. It was a fellow by the name of Bezalel, if that's how you pronounce that. And this man just happened to be the grandson of a man named Hur. Interesting how that works, isn't it? God gives honor where honor's due. He never forgets. And Hur was honorable. And Hur's grandson was appointed by God to lead the construction of the building of the tabernacle. There are people within the body and outside the body of Christ who are watching how each one of us serves the Lord. There are little ones in here, in your families, who will see whether you're serving faithfully in the little things. Getting the details right. Doing what you can. Stepping up. Maybe when it's inconvenient even. There are no unimportant talents in the church. We need everyone, and everyone's important. See, God doesn't see this, the front men versus the people who do all the work. God sees us all as workers in the kingdom. And so the wise follower of God knows that his life is an investment. As we faithfully do the work God gives us, whatever that is, we're telling all those around us that God's work is important, even the every detail, even the little things, even the things that may go yuck. God gives honor where honor is due. I'm sure there are some here today who can relate to Hur. Maybe you're dedicated to the Lord, but you're never recognized for your contributions. Yep. First, God's watching and knows your works. Second, let me tell you this morning, we appreciate it. Doug, Dale, Pax, and myself love you and thank you for everything you do, because we couldn't have, like I said about three times now, orderly services without all the things that happen behind the scenes that no one sees. This service this morning has benefited from many members working in the background, so thank you. But maybe some here this morning have thought about just not doing your work anymore, the things you did. Maybe it's more work than you thought it was, or maybe you don't get the help you need, or maybe someone criticized you while you did it. Those bathrooms aren't clean enough. You ever heard that? Don't listen to the devil. You are too important to this congregation to let your work go undone. And you are too vital to the Lord not to use your talents. So again, thanks to all of you who did much of the unseen work of the congregation. If you teach, you develop curriculum. We have people developing curriculum and teaching curriculum that they've developed or helped develop from cradle roll up to high school in this congregation. I don't know how many people actually know that. If you teach or develop curriculum, maintain the website or fill in for someone on the worship schedule, we had to have three people fill in this morning, out of town and sick. Hit us pretty hard. Or run the soundboard or upload sermon recordings to the website or mow the grass or fix the lights down by the road or repair the building or 100 other things. Thank you. Couldn't do it without you. Your name's not in the bulletin. You're not listed as one of the elders, but you're probably more important, and we want to thank all of you for all your participation and doing God's work. It's really God's work. I've cleaned many a toilet in the church building, and reminded myself this is God's work because it has to be done for us to have orderly services, and so we appreciate you. The people who don't get their name on any piece of paper, except maybe the duty roster of cleaning or mowing or whatever that might be. And so as we close, we're going to get you out early today, so that's a plus. I want to thank you for being here, and if there's anyone that needs to render primary obedience to God's will, it hasn't been kind of that lesson. But it's very important that you take that step, and that is believing that Jesus is the Son of God and repenting of those sins that you might have committed that you want to wash away and be white as snow, and confess His name and render yourself into baptism, which is a type of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. You go down into the water and you're buried and you're raised as a new person, washing, having your sins washed away, and then living faithfully. If you want to do that, we can help you today. If you have done that, but then you've fallen away and you've got sin on your life, and you want to make a public confession of that and be restored, we'd love to help you with that. And so while I change over back over to the singing, I want you to think about that and see if there's any way we can help you with, let me take just a second here. Come to Jesus, right? I got you. And so if you thought about that and you want to render obedience in either one of those two ways, we invite you to come as now we sing, Come to Jesus.